Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for another Sunday that He has given me. I thank God that we can come together, study the Word of God, study the word that has the power to change our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Amen. I do honor the Lord for my presence with you all today. I thank the Lord for you and your presence in the ministry here at the Essential Church and in our lives, and how we are able to come into your lives on a weekly basis and you come into our lives. Amen. And that God is able to bring something powerful for His glory out of these encounters. Amen. I just thank God for you and your presence with us. Don't ever underestimate what you mean to us, how thankful to God we are for you, because without you, there would be no us. Amen. So we honor God and we honor you for being with us this day. We have to get into some announcements. Amen. Before we proceed with our teaching today, first on the list is just to tell you that our Easter series has commenced. Those of you that might be joining us, you listened on the beginning of the Easter series on Passover. You may have missed a few weeks and now you're back. Let me please tell you, our Easter series is done. Amen. We finished up our Why We Don't Celebrate Easter series last Sunday. Amen. And I know some of you have probably gone to the audio sermons and Bible studies page looking for those audio files. They have not been uploaded there yet, but I will get on that right away. You can rest assured that if the Lord spares me and gives me grace, amen, which He always does, I will get those on that page. So please bear with me. It has just been a tiring week. Amen. So bear with me in that, but those will go up. But yeah, our Easter series is done. I don't know about you, but I certainly was blessed by it. God really blessed me in that series. Amen. He taught us some powerful things, and I challenge you to go back and listen to it. Share it with your family members, your friends, your neighbors, anyone that thinks Easter is okay and they're just celebrating away, you know, show it to them now. Get them ready for next Easter, that they know, okay, Easter is pagan. I can't do that because I've been called to a different way of life. If we come into the Word of God and the Word of God doesn't change our behavior, then what good is it? The Word of God, as James calls it, is the law of liberty. It is like a mirror that we look into. And when you look into the mirror in your home, when you get up in the morning, what do you see? Strands of hair out of place. You see oil on your face. You see, you know, your clothes wrinkled, and you're thinking, I can't go to work like that. I've got to fix my hair, wash my face, and iron my clothes. Well, the mirror is designed to show you, to reflect what you actually look like. And the goal, the hope of that is that you would do a little tweaking to fix what you look like. Well, the Word of God is designed to show you what you look like so that you realize, God, I need to be fixed. I need some fixing. I got some things wrong with me, God, and I can't change them, but you and your grace, Lord, you can help me change them. Amen. I just have to rely on your grace. And so the Word of God is a mirror. It's not supposed to show us that we're doing everything right, because if that's what it shows us, then it fails to be the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect, and it's always going to show us that we are imperfect, that we are sinners saved by grace, and that even though we've come to Christ, not everything in our lives is yet surrendered to Him. That includes our religious practices. That includes our worship services. That includes how we worship God. We don't worship Him perfectly. And on this side of life, we're never going to worship Him perfectly. But He told us to be perfect. That means that we should always strive to be better than what we've been. Not for ourselves, not for the world to pat us on the back, but to be our best for Christ, to be our best for God, to be set aside for Him, to be used by him for his service and for his glory. So the Passover and Easter series is designed to help us understand that we serve a God who should be worshiped better than the way that we've worshiped him. We have stained his day with the name of Easter, a pagan fertility goddess, and pagan traditions that are not of God. We have stained his day. We have taken his name off the day, put Easter's name on it, and then advanced Easter rituals. All in the name of tradition, but it's not just tradition, it's paganism. It would be the same thing if the Jews had a day they called Baal or Baal, and they did rituals like sacrifice their children by fire. Things that God clearly says, as we study in the series, are against him. So that's what we're coming to understand is we are like the Israelites. We are. But if you ever need a check on whether or not humans are idolatrous, whether Jew or Gentile, read Romans 1 and Romans 2. In both chapters, Paul calls out the Gentiles, and then he says, you Jews think you've got it right. You're just as sinful as the Gentiles. None of us on earth are going to have it perfect. Amen. But that doesn't mean we should stop striving. So let us not be so upset by the Easter series that we think, oh, Pastor Diem's just a prude. She's just trying to show us that we're not perfect and criticize us. No, I'm not trying to do that. I first had to be convicted before I brought it before you. Amen. So God has had to slay that part of my life as well, so that the next Easter, I know that's great for the secular world. That's great for unbelievers, but that's just not going to work for me. Amen. So please understand that we're growing in the Word of God together. And though Pastor DM, God has taken me down many journeys in life this far, and I pray there are many to go, I don't have everything together either. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you that Pastor DM has everything perfect. I don't. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still clay on the wheels, and God is still molding me and working out things that are bad and building things on me that are good. Guess what, folks? God is still working with me. He is not through with me yet. Amen. And he is not through with you. So God is continuing to mold us and shape us, but we've got to stop fighting that work and give in and allow God to do his work. As James says, let patience have its perfect work so that you may be complete, lacking nothing. If we want to be complete in Christ, we got to get to a place where we let God do his work. As the song says, let go and let God have his way. Amen. So that is where we are. And so please feel free to listen in on that series again and read the notes and take notes. And please feel free to let that series, amen, bless you. We release it so that you can be blessed. Amen. But we just want to tell you that that series is done. Please go find that. It's titled Why We Don't Celebrate Easter. There are three parts to it. There are several posts to the first two parts. There are a couple of posts to the first two parts. And then there's only one part to part three. Part three is titled, How Then Shall We Live? And if you notice anything on the blog, on the church site, if you go to one of the posts and click on it, you can scroll down to the bottom and it'll show you other posts in the series. So please feel free, amen, to go back and visit that. But just wanted to remind you of that. Before I get into other stuff, I want to talk about grandma, an update on my grandmother. She is doing better. I went to see her, yesterday. Friday evening. I went to see her, Friday, and I got to spend several hours with her, and, she is doing okay. She sounded better on the phone earlier in the week. I went to see her, and she, from time to time, has her moments of depression and sadness. But apart from that, she seems to be herself. And, I was just thankful to God I got to have some time with her. So again, I was reminded yet again the other day when I went to see her that we've got to keep ministering to our loved ones, amen, that are in the nursing home. Don't get me wrong. You and I are healthy enough today. We're not there, but we don't know where we're going to be in the next 3 days. We don't know where we're going to be in the next 5 years. Amen. We might end up there. And when we get there, we're going to want someone to come minister and show love to us. So I know it's hard being in nursing homes and ministering to people that are sick. you pray for them and you trust that God is going to heal them. But when God is going to heal them, you don't know. If God is going to heal them, you do not know. Amen. Because God is sovereign. He doesn't answer to us. He doesn't tell Pastor DM when he's going to heal somebody. God does it when he wants to do it in his way and in his time. So even though their hearts are sad, what makes them happy, what gives them hope, is to see their loved ones come and say, you know what, though you are shut in, you're not shut out of my life. I love you and I'm still praying for you. And whatever way I can come minister to you, if it's chop up your food so that you can eat your food in small bites, I'm going to do that, amen, because I love you. So I just want to challenge you to say, don't put your loved ones in a nursing home and in the hospital and in rehabilitation and not go see them. Make an effort, a conscious effort, every week, if not twice a month, to go see your loved ones just to let them know that you love them. If you're sick and down, that's understandable. You know, you don't want to be sick and then go make the sick even more sick. That's understandable. But if you are healthy and you are able to get out, go visit them. And if you go stay for just an hour, you'll put a smile on their face. Because, amen, no matter how old you get, you'll want to know that your family loves you. Amen. And when they see their loved ones coming in the door, they light up. When they hear you on the phone, they light up. Amen. So let's see about our loved ones. Amen. We are the hands and feet of Christ on this earth. And so if we don't go, who's going to go see them? We want God to go. Lord, go by the hospitals. Go by the nursing homes. That's what we pray. Well, then it's time for us to be willing to go, to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Amen. If God didn't save us to do good work, then what did he save us for? He didn't just save us for heaven. He saved us to be his men and women, his instruments on the earth, because we live in the world. So let's be that for Christ and be at our very best. Amen. Let's not forget about our loved ones, because someday that might be us. And you're going to thank God when your loved one comes through the door to see you. Amen. Whether you're happy or sad, you're going to be thankful. You got a loved one thinking about you if you find yourself in that situation. Amen. I pray you don't ever know what it's like to be in the nursing home and be dependent on people to change your bed sheets and change your clothes and everything and get you to the bathroom when you need to go. It's difficult for our loved ones to be in their state that they're in the nursing home and in the hospitals. So let's go be love to them. Let's show them love. Let's show them that we care. No, we can't do everything for them, but we can show them we love them. We can come visit and sit with them. Amen. Sitting with them will do a world of good. So I just want to challenge us to continue, amen, seeing about our loved ones. If you got a loved one you know you haven't gone to see, visit them this week. Make some time this week or weekend and say, I'm going to go see them. Amen. Because I want to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I want to be always working for God, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul says, so that your living will not be in vain. All that we do for Christ is nothing if we can't go see about our loved ones. Because scripture says in 1 Timothy that the one that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. In other words, we're worse than unbelievers when we don't take care of our families. And that involves seeing after them even when they get in the nursing home, not dumping them there for the nurses there to do the job. Amen. But going and saying, whether the nurses do their job or not, you are my loved one and I haven't forgotten you. Amen. So let's go see about them and show them love. Amen. Because we pray it'll never be us. But if it is, we want to have somebody show us love. So let's do unto others as we have them do unto us. Amen. Let's keep the golden rule in the forefront of our minds as we tend to our loved ones and minister to them. Amen. 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 The next announcement is about the 4th of July weekend. I pray those of you in the States, the U.S. had a very glorious 4th of July or Independence Day weekend. I know Independence Day was Wednesday. People are still celebrating this weekend because this is the weekend after. Some people celebrate the weekend before. Some celebrate the weekend after. There's still some celebrations going on. Amen. And so we pray you've had a wonderful 4th. Those of you still celebrating, hey, party on for Jesus. Amen. Keep meeting with your family, eating, listening to music, going to parades. Amen. What a blessed holiday it is. Amen. We thank God for the independence of our country. Amen. We thank God for the United States of America. And I'm not much of a nationalist. I don't get on the air and talk a lot about how I love the U.S. of A., but I love my country. I love my country I call home. Amen. And I love all of the world because God so loved the world. I'm not an America first person. I believe that, you know, America is a great country and I thank God for what the Lord has given us. But I believe that we are called to do more in the world than help ourselves. And so making America great again is a great slogan, but it's a terrible, there's terrible application. We are not making America great as though America isn't great. America is still great in the world. America is still a blessed country by God, and America still has the love of God because God so loved the world. When he gave Jesus for America too. Amen. So God still loves the world. And so because of we have the heartbeat of God, I too, Pastor DM loves the world, not just my country, but I thank God for the freedoms that exist in my country and the men and women who have fought and died for my country. Old relatives of mine that have been gone on for years that fought in World War One and Two for my country. I thank God for them. Amen. And for the freedoms that we have because they came at a cost. In the same way, our salvation came at a cost. The precious blood of Christ had to be shed. Our freedoms as American citizens have come at a cost. And I thank God for our veterans. Amen. But I disagree with the president when he doesn't want people to kneel during the national anthem. Our ancestors died for us to have the right to choose how we observe. And if we are kneeling to protest injustice, whether it be racial, financial, socioeconomic, what have you, we are well within our rights to say America is great, but she's not perfect. Amen. And what I fear this administration wants is for us to live in a perfect, in a setting where we act as if our country is perfect. She is good, but she is not perfect. Amen. America is the land that I love, but that doesn't mean that I'm blinded to her imperfections. That doesn't mean that I like her immigration policies just because I'm an American. Amen. And I know this is different. You're going to hear a lot of nationalism go on in this country. And while I love my country, I don't like everything she does. I don't like her tax policies. I don't like how the poor get taxed more, the poor get poorer, and the rich get richer. I don't like that. I believe that every man should pay every cent that he owes. And I'm sure there are a lot of rich people out there that are making over $100,000 a year that owe more money in their taxes than they pay. And there are people making under $20,000 a year that owe less than what they're paying. The poor are being grieved and burdened with taxes, and the rich are getting tax cuts. I disagree. And I understand some of you may be different in your political views than that, but I just disagree. I think that too much is given, as Jesus says, much is required. And everyone that's making $100,000 and up, they deserve to pay their dues. Whether it be $100,000, $50,000, $40,000, you deserve to pay your dues. And poor people deserve more financial benefit so that they can have a more stable life. Poor people cannot become stable if the government keeps burdening them. And so I don't like what my country does. I love my country. Just like you love some of those relatives in your family. You don't like what they do, but you love them. That's how I feel about my country. I love her. I love America, but I don't like her. I don't like her right now. I don't like her in this administration. And I respect my leader, but I don't like him either. I don't like the way that he talks about people. I don't like the things that he says. I think he needs to have a decorum check. He needs to have a decorum committee school him on how to talk, how to walk, how to act like a president. I don't think he acts like a president, you know. And so I didn't want to go into all that. But what I'm saying is that, you know, I thank God for my country and I celebrate her freedom. I celebrate the blessings that God has given us. You know, I thank God for the country that I live in, that at this point I'm able to worship and say, thank you, Lord, and not be stifled in how I choose to worship. I'm not sure that's going to always remain. Amen. So while I have that freedom to say, thank you, Jesus, I thank God that I can lift my voice and say, thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. Without you, there would be no America. So God, bless your name. Amen. I give God the honor and praise. While I love my country, I love Jesus a whole lot more. Amen. Because no matter where you are, you can be in America, you can be underwater, you can be in a dirt tunnel. But if you have Jesus, you have more than all of America and all of the world can offer you. Amen. Amen. So I thank God for the holiday. I pray you all have had a blessed one. Amen. And that God has smiled on you during that time. Good news. During the holiday, amen, someone purchased a couple of books that I've written. And so we just thank God for that. I got notified about that and that was exciting. So people are buying the books. Amen. So we just thank God and we pray that those of you that are buying the books, you are being blessed by them. Just to recap, there are two books that I have written against the Bishop Carlton Pearson, who was a gospel singer and was formerly part of the Pentecostal denomination. You know, the series has two books. The first book is titled Doctrinal Deception. The second is titled More Doctrinal Deception. Both are now $9.99 for the Kindle versions, the digital, and $12 for the paperback at Amazon right now. So we just thank God for those that are buying the books. Amen. Just we'll keep putting that announcement out there. Please feel free to go buy those at any time. We've got an announcement pinned about the book up here at the church site. Go there if you want to have a quick link without having to find your way to them at Amazon. We just thank God for you and your willingness to invest. Amen. Keep telling others about the books. We just thank God for the support and we pray that the books have biblical truth that will bless your heart, your mind, and your life. That, amen, something said will move you in the right direction. Because guess what? I want all of us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to grow in not how what we know, not just what we know, but in how we live. Because we can know a lot of things and yet not do them. Remember, I said some weeks ago, King Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And yet his 700 wives and 300 concubines turned his heart away from God. And he was not as loyal as his father David. That's what 1 Kings 11 says. And so you can be wise in many things and yet not wise where it counts in the ways of God. Amen. And you can fall away and incur his wrath. And so I write with the goal of blessing us so that we will move forward in a way that pleases the Lord. So that just like the Lord said about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I will please. God can say the same thing about you and me. Amen. We want to be well pleasing in God's sight. We know that when we are well pleasing in his pleasure, there is favor. Amen. So if you want the favor of God, get in his pleasure. What does that mean? Do the things that please him. Do the things that he smiles upon, and then you'll know his favor. Amen, amen, amen. One more announcement before we conclude our announcement time. We're getting ready for the church anniversary. Amen. This is our very first church anniversary of our church plant. So we got to give God a hand clap. I know I keep giving them, but we just got to thank God for that. I am so honored, amen, to pastor this fine church. And thank God for you and your presence. We are gearing up for the first year anniversary on Sunday, July 22nd. That should be the fourth Sunday in this month. That's about 2 weeks, amen, from today. Yes, today is the 8th, so that's 14 days from now. We're getting ready for our State of the Church address, which yours truly, Pastor DM, will be delivering, amen, on what God is doing and what God is calling us, amen, to do and to be in the world. So we want you to mark your calendars, get ready to come out to participate. I'll try to get an announcement out officially on the site, so look for that. We'll do that to help you mark your calendars, keep you up to date. But we just wanted to tell you that God is calling us to gear up for that, and we are excited. Want to share that with you. So be ready for that. July 22nd, the fourth Sunday, we're getting ready for our 1 year church anniversary. Amen. So we are looking forward to that. God is moving even behind the scenes. Amen. And we want you to come out. We want you to pray for the message, pray for the word of God, and pray for the time of worship. Amen, amen, amen. We love you. And we just thank God for our church anniversary, what God has been doing this past year. Amen. God is growing our numbers at the church site. God is doing a miracle before our very eyes. And we just are so full of joy. We just can't thank God enough. So we're just so excited to share it with you. Amen. So continue to pray for that as the time draws closer. Those are my announcements. As always, I challenge us, love one another, help one another along the way, and then our living will not be in vain. Amen, amen, amen. Those are my announcements. We're going to get on and go on into our teaching. Amen. And today we are starting what I call the Falling Away series. And the Falling Away series is about the doctrine of falling away. Some of you might have heard of the doctrine of apostasy. You might have heard of the phrase losing salvation. Some of you probably know the phrase eternal security better than you would know these other phrases. And eternal security just means that once I come to Jesus, I accept him at some point in time, I'm eternally secure. And I can never fall away from him. If I become a son, I'm always a son of God. I can never be disowned by God. Well, that sounds good in theory, but biblically, that is not only a problematic idea, it's a false one. It's a nice illusion, and I wish it were true, but biblically, it is not. So apostasy is dealing with falling away. That is that a person comes to God, and they stay for a while. They believe on the Lord. They accept him as a Lord and Savior. They persevere for a little while, and a little while could be 6 months, it could be 25 years, it could be a very long, could be 40 years, it could be a long stretch of time, but they persevere, and then that person falls away for whatever reason. It could be love of things in the world, it could be God disappointed them, he didn't answer some prayer of theirs, and they're upset about it, and they just say, well, I'm done with this God stuff, okay? But this is what apostasy is detailing, is falling away. There are many reasons why people fall away, but the one thing that we need to know is people do fall away. Not everyone that comes to Christ stays with Christ. And so God has a word for us about this doctrine. This is going to be a long-term series, meaning that we will be teaching and preaching about this over the months. So this is not something that's going to be done in 3 months, and then we're going to close the book on it. Not like our Passover and Easter series. This is sort of long-term teaching that you can expect in the church because I want us to understand that there is a real danger that any one of us in Christ can apostatize. Any one of us can fall away. I don't care how strong you think your faith is in the Lord. I don't care how long you've been with Christ. You have not been with Christ so long that you cannot fall away. It's the same thing as driving on the road. Some of us have been driving for, 15, 20 years. And we think, oh, I know my way around. My chances of getting in an accident are slim. Well, they may be slim, but there's still a possibility. You can leave your house and get in a car accident. No matter how experienced you are, no matter how strong you are in the faith, we are not divine, folks. We are mortal man. We are human. We are susceptible to temptations and to lusts of the flesh. Amen. That's why the Bible warns us against it. And so no matter how experienced in the faith you are, amen, you can be a pastor. You can be a bishop and fall away from Christ. How do I know this? Well, my latest series on doctrinal deception is about a man named Bishop Carlton Pearson. Carlton Pearson was appointed and ordained a bishop. The man can sing. The man can preach. The man can pray. He had a 6,000 member church. He was getting $60,000 in the collection plate every Sunday. Every Sunday. Not one Sunday. Every Sunday. And this man, this bishop, who got degrees, who went to school, who studied the word, who loved the Lord, departed because he started to give up the notion that hell exists. And hell exists just as sure as heaven does. And so he started giving up tenets of his theology. Now he's agnostic and says, Well, the true God can't be known. He's basically denying that Jesus is the revelation of God. He says, well, Jesus is one of the revelations. Jesus is one of the divine masks in the American culture, but in another culture, it could be Buddha. That is Jesus. Jesus could appear in the form of Buddha to another culture, and Confucius to another culture, and, you know, Mother Earth in another culture. That's what he's saying now. I mean, really fallen away from the doctrine of the truth. And it's a serious thing. So just because you think you go to church every Sunday, you go to Bible study every week, you read your Bible every day, that means that you're safe. No, no Christian is safe in the faith. None. None. And here's the reason why. If you're so safe in the faith, why does Ephesians 6, why does Paul write in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand against the wiles of the devil? You know why Paul tells us to do that? Because he says after that, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, the battle is not human. The battle is not mortal. The battle is spiritual. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against spiritually dark powers, Satan and his demons. And one of the pieces of armor is not only the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which I challenge you to always have, but the other is the shield of faith by which you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we know who the wicked one is, don't we? So that's why we need the armor. That is our spiritual power so that we're not powerless against Satan, because God knows how powerful Satan really is. He made him. Only God would truly know how powerful Satan is. And we humans are not strong enough to stand against him. That's why we fall into temptation, folks. We're not strong enough to stand against him. We need God's power and empowerment every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year. We need God every moment to fight against Satan and his strategies and his demons. So life with the Lord is not guaranteed. I'm saved now. I'm going to be saved. No, there's confidence that as I walk with the Lord, I'm going to stay in the way. But there's no guarantee, not on earth. You know who's eternally secure? Those who are already in eternity. They are eternally secure. My mother, for instance, she's eternally secure because she accepted the Lord and she persevered until the end. Now you know why Jesus tells the church in Revelation, he says, be thou faithful unto death, full of faith. That's what faithful means, full of faith unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Eternal life comes to those who remain full of faith, faithful unto death. And so scripture doesn't endorse eternal security. Scripture endorses that we can be confident in our salvation and confident that it will last. But confidence is very different from presumption. Confidence and presumption are not synonyms. Confidence is cautious. It says, yeah, there is a certain amount of certainty, but I can still fall. There's still a risk. Presumption says there is no risk and I have nothing at all to worry about. I'm absolutely safe. And it's presumption that is a sin, not confidence about your salvation. Assurance of your salvation. The Bible says we can have an assurance, but presumption goes beyond assurance. It says, not only am I sure my faith is going to last, I know there's nothing that can knock it. Nothing can knock me. You know, when we read Paul's words in Romans 8, and he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. People say, yeah, nothing. You know, Pastor DM, that means nothing can take me out of God's hands. Well, you're not reading that right. Because what Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ by faith, nothing can separate you from the love of God as long as you're in faith with Christ. But if you cease to believe, you're not in Christ anymore, because your union with Christ occurs by faith. And if you throw away your faith, you've thrown away your union with Christ, and now you are separated. And I know that seems foreign to what we think, but we're going to look at today John chapter 15, So if you have your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you should, turn with us to John chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 1. John is going to record the teaching of Jesus about a familiar analogy, something that we're all very familiar with. It's called the vine analogy. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and we're appointed to bear fruit. Amen. And so the doctrine song for the day is titled Stay Connected. It's a Jamaican gospel song. It's a little different than what I normally post. So I want you to listen to it. That's the theme song for this teaching today, is Stay Connected. It's telling you, stay connected. Stay in union with the one who is light, who is Jesus. The one who gives light, Jesus. Stay connected to him. Stay in union with him. Stay in union with him. And that's what Jesus is going to tell the disciples and us today, to stay in connection with him. Because without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do good works and bear fruit. And we've been appointed, amen, in Christ to bear fruit. That's why God has saved us. Amen, amen, amen. So John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. John chapter 15. Forgive me here. I have to get up and stretch quickly every now and then. If I sit, I get very stiff and makes it hard for my back and my legs. So I have to get up and sort of shift every little while here. So if you hear me getting up and sitting down, please know I'm just shifting. My body just gets in pain in certain moments, and I have to sort of shift around a little bit in order to stay comfortable. So bear with me on that. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Starting at verse 1, we're going to try to get through verse 17, though we may only get to verse 8 today. Sometimes I have to gauge how far we're going to be able to get. I can't know that for sure, but sometimes I prepare extra in the event that we cover the things that I've already got a goal for. Amen. We want to give you ample teaching time, because I'll tell you, teaching time, in my view, is a very strong recommendation for any pastor for their church. Most churches want you to preach, so they want you to get up and within 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, they want you to be done and sit down. But the problem is, we are going into churches, and churches are doing that. They're just hearing these short time, 20 minute sermons. But guess what? The people's lives are not changing. They are not learning how to grow closer to God, because all they come to is hear a nice, neat speech wrapped in a bow. And so they leave no different than the way they came, having learned nothing. You got up there and you gave a 20 minute sermon as a preacher or a pastor, and you sat down and you thought, well, I've done what God called me to do, and you did. But the people are looking at you saying, well, thank goodness I'm out in time for the NFL game coming on today, or I'm out in time to go get lunch. You know, they're not thinking, hear the word of God. They're thinking, don't go over your time, because you're going to mess up my lunch. You're going to mess up my time getting out of church, because I got better things to do. And that's the real tragedy. Our people are not coming to church to hear the word of God. They're coming to check off a box to say, I did this. Went grocery shopping, took out the garbage, went to church. You know, it's something of a routine they can say they do. But is church really changing them from the inside out? No, it's not. When they come home and you ask, well, what did you learn at church today? And they say, well, I can't remember. That's sign enough that that person did not go to church to hear the sermon. They probably know more about the songs that were sung than they do about the word that was preached. We've produced generations of lazy, slumbering Christians. And the worst part is they go to the church to go to sleep, because they're not hearing the word, because we're preaching it in 20 minutes. If we were teaching them for 2 hours, something might drop. But because we're only giving them 20 minutes, they're not getting it. And we here at the Essential Church, we're not going to create a church where all you do is hear nice, neat sermons wrapped up in a bow, but you leave with no teaching. You have had no time to understand these doctrines. No time to get what's being said. You just heard a sermon and you remember the basic gist of it. That's not good enough for Christians who want to feast on the word of God. Amen. when you have a baby, and many of you out there are parents and grandparents, when that baby comes into your family, do you just feed that baby crumbs and hope that baby grows up big and strong? No, you feed that baby milk. And then when that baby can chew, you give that baby food to chew. You give them their vegetables and their meat and their bread because you want that child to grow up and be healthy, fully developed. They can't develop off of crumbs. Well, then if we know that about babies, physical babies, earthly babies, human babies, why don't we think about that with babes in Christ? Why do we go to church and give babes in Christ breadcrumbs and say, we're going to feed you breadcrumbs and we hope you grow up and mature? We're doing something that's just counterintuitive to the way we raise babies and children in our own families. Is the family of God less important than your biological family? No, it isn't. In fact, Jesus says, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those who do the will of God are my mother and my sisters and my brethren. Jesus says the family of God is more important than our biological families. So if you can feed that baby in your family more than crumbs, your granddaughter, your grandson, or your son or your daughter, then why is it that preachers don't feed their baby congregants in Christ more than just breadcrumbs in a sermon? We don't ask ourselves that because we're too busy doing church. And organized religion has ruined us. It said you got to be in and out of church in an hour. Otherwise, it's a waste. You know, you can't have one Sunday you stay 5 minutes over. People are losing their minds because they have better things to do. And the essential church, we're not going to create Christians who sit here and hear the word of God and think, I'll be glad when it's over so I can go do something else. We are designing the church to cultivate within you a love of God and his word, that when you leave, even if you've sat there for an hour and a half, 2 hours, you are not tired of the word. You can't wait till next Sunday to come back. Because we know the climate in most organized churches. It's speak, blah, 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 blah. We don't hear it. We're just going to go through the motions, but you better be done in 20 minutes. That's not how we here at the Essential Church are going to do church. If you haven't met us by now, please understand, we don't church like that. Doing church is a lifestyle. Being a Christian is a lifestyle. Learning what God demands of you is a lifestyle, not a 20-minute sermon once a week. That's not what we believe God has called us to be. You got to feast on the word. You need to keep eating. The word of God should be like a spread, an all-you-can-eat buffet. And when you come, you're like, oh, I just want some of everything. It looks so good. Where do I start? How many Christians really go to church and say, man, I can't wait till the preacher gets up there and goes to preaching. Man, imagine the word he or she is going to have for me today. You don't hear that. You don't hear that. There's more excitement about the music and church getting out early. And that just shouldn't be. We're not producing Christians. We're producing sons and daughters of hell. That's what we're doing. We're not producing Christians. We're producing people who just come to church because that's something to do, like going to the country club. We're not making disciples, and that's what's sad. How are we going to go win the lost and the people in our churches and we ourselves are lost? We're blind leading the blind. And guess what? All of us will fall in the ditch. Someone's got to really live the light that Christ has called us to be. And the Essential Church, we want to be the light that Christ has called for in these days. That when you hear the word of God, you're so excited you want to come back. Because you're like, man, I can't wait to see what the Essential Church is going to cover next week. We pray that we're doing that. And we pray that God will move us to continue doing that. But church as is, something that's got to give. I don't want to be so organized in our church that we organize and sideline the Spirit right on out of it. No, Holy Spirit, have your way. The Holy Spirit can come in and shake up anything, anytime he gets ready. God is free to move in our church. I don't care how long we stay for service. I don't care how long we teach. As long as the Spirit abides with us, we're going to teach with all the power and anointing he's given. And when we're done, amen, the Spirit is going to be pleased. Hearts and minds will be changed, amen. Souls will be lifted up, encouraged, edified to say, you know what? I came to listen to Pastor, and I was discouraged in my walk. But you know what? After hearing that sermon, I'm ready to get back up and fight the good fight of faith again. We pray that's the response that you have to the Word of God, because then we know we're doing it right. If we're not instilling in you and building in you a love for the Word of God, we're not doing it right. We're doing something wrong. And a lot of churches function by just being, you know, pay tithes so that we can pay our light bill, keep our doors running, keep our AC on. But what are you getting out of it spiritually? What are you getting out of it? Not much. Doesn't sound like a good investment to me if we're keeping a church afloat, but the church is not spiritually feeding us. Because if we can't go to church to find God, where can we go? John chapter 15. We're going to begin John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm reading from the New King James for those of you that may not know. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus has told us in John 14 where he begins his speech. Okay, now this is John 15. So this is like in the middle of his speech to his disciples, or his teaching them rather. Jesus has already said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right. So when he gets here in John 15 verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's setting up an analogy that God the Father is the one tending the vine and Jesus himself is the vine. Okay. And in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now I'm going to read through verse 4, and then it'll make sense. This analogy will be complete. Verse 3, you are already clean. He's talking to the disciples. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's saying that because I've preached the truth to you, because I've preached doctrine to you, because I've told you about the kingdom of heaven, you are clean. Now, why is he telling the disciples that they are clean? Because he's just said, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Pruning the branches means to make them clean, to make them, to get them to a place where they're fertile, where they can bear more fruit. And so when he tells them you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you, he says, you are a branch that's ready to bear more fruit because of the word that I've given you, of the doctrine, of my teaching. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now let's go back to verse 2, because what Jesus has just said in a nutshell is, the branch cannot bear fruit if the branch is taken away from the vine. Now think about a farmer, a vine dresser, somebody that owns a vineyard. Okay, if you take a branch off of the vine, you cut that branch off, what does that branch do? It can't bear any fruit. So Jesus is using that to say, you disciples are the branches, I am the vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the tender, the keeper of the vineyard is God the Father. And so as we see here, he's exalting the Father above himself by saying that he is the vine, but the Father is the one that tends the vine. The Father is the farmer. Okay, that's how you can think of God the Father here. And he's exalting God the Father, which Jesus always does in John. John's gospel is all about Jesus exalting the Father above himself. Always. And so Jesus is no different here. He's saying the Father is greater than I because I'm the vine, but the Father is the one tending the vine. And as we know, the one who tends the vine is better than the vine. In the same way, the one that builds the car is better than the car itself. Amen. Amen. So in verse 2, Jesus says something that I think we should not overlook. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, this is going to blow your mind. Okay? These are the words of Jesus. So for people that believe eternal security is true and you can never be taken from Christ, you know what they're saying? You cannot be severed from the vine. You are not a branch that will be cut from the vine. You can't be cut from the vine because once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. That's what eternal security says. Now read verse 2 with me again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Look at the branch. Every branch in me. Who's talking? Who's the me here? The me here is Jesus. Jesus is the one speaking. And so when he says every branch in me, he's saying every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who's the he? God the Father. Because remember, the Father is the vine dresser. The Father tends the vineyard. So what God is saying in the beginning of verse 2 here is every branch in Jesus, every believer, right? Because the disciples are branches, and so are we. We who believe are disciples, we too are branches. And he's saying every believer that is in me, every person joined to me by faith that does not bear fruit, God the Father takes away. The word here is the word ire, which means to remove or to lift up. So what Jesus is saying is there are branches in him, Christians, believers who do not bear fruit, and those who continue to not bear fruit. Okay. It's a continuous state. Those that continue to not bear fruit, God the Father removes them. One of the arguments, interestingly enough, that is made by people that hold to eternal security is that, well, Jesus says in John that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He does. You're right. Jesus does say he's not going to cast them out. But how does that conflict with John 15? How is that different? Jesus is not the one taking believers out. Remember, the branches are in Jesus because Jesus is the vine, but God the Father is the one removing the believers who don't bear fruit, not Jesus. So because Jesus is not going to cast somebody out, that doesn't mean you can't be a branch that is severed from the vine and cut off from your union with Jesus. Because guess what? The Father is the one that removes branches that don't bear fruit, believers that continue to cease bearing fruit. The Father removes them, not Jesus. So again, those who argue eternal security, they still don't have a leg to stand on because Jesus ain't removing nobody. It's the Father who removes believers who cease bearing fruit. Because why are we created in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 2, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Our whole purpose of being made anew in Christ is to do good works. So when a believer ceases doing good works and ceases bearing fruit, that believer is like that branch on the vine that dries up and doesn't bear any fruit. And if that branch isn't bearing any fruit, then guess what the vineyard, guess what the vine keeper is going to say? Why keep this branch on the vine? It's not bearing any fruit. Cut it down and toss it so that another branch will grow that'll bear fruit. Dead branches are branches that don't bear fruit. You know what? In the mind of God, even though we repent from our dead works to be saved, right? We go from dead works to living works. But guess what? Those that cease to bear fruit, they become dead unbelievers once more because they're not bearing any fruit, like dead branches. The branch is living. The branch stops bearing fruit. It becomes dead. That's how it is with a believer. Every branch in Jesus that ceases to bear fruit and continues in that path of not bearing fruit. Now, what's really odd about this idea that the believer can be in Jesus and stop bearing fruit, you're saying, well, Pastor, explain this to me. There is a problem. I have a question. Okay, well, Pastor, don't believers have the Holy Spirit? And so the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, you know, the Spirit helps produce that fruit in our lives, right? And I would say, yes, you're right. Well, then how does a believer who has the Holy Spirit is joined to Jesus in the vine, how does that believer just stop bearing fruit? Well, the answer is very simple. They stop listening to the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. So this believer stops growing in sanctification because they refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit. They just shut the Spirit out and they just stop listening. The Spirit says, don't do that. They just cut him off. Every time he says something, they drown him out. Parties, music, drinking, sexual immorality, whatever it is, they just stop listening. You know, they stop listening to the Spirit. Every time a sermon comes on TV, they turn the channel. They're not interested in anything of God. Their Bible that used to sit out that they read all the time, now their Bible is in some abandoned file cabinet getting cobwebs. It's like all the things that they used to do to lead a disciplined life before God, they put all that discipline on the back burner. That's how a branch ceases to bear fruit and continues to live like a dead branch. And once that branch stops bearing fruit and continues in that direction, the Father removes that branch. That branch that was once in Christ, that was once a Christian, that was once a believer, that branch is removed because that branch is no longer bearing fruit. I know it's crazy to think, how do you have the Holy Spirit in your life and yet not bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, because you don't listen to the Spirit. Remember what Jesus says in Revelation? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Guess what? People, branches that stop bearing fruit, believers that cease bearing fruit of the Spirit are believers that stop listening to the Spirit. And guess what? Eventually, they give up their faith too because they no longer live a life that says, I believe this is the truth. That's how it happens. It just happens. It starts in little things. You know, it's like a person that goes on this exercise plan. You know, at New Year's, they make these New Year's resolutions and they say, you know, this year I'm going to lose weight. So you say, well, how much are you going to lose? Well, I'm going to lose 50 pounds this year. And you're like, well, that's pretty good. That's pretty awesome. And so January 1, they go to the gym, they get on the treadmill, right? January 2, they go get on the treadmill. They do it for all of the month of January. And then come Valentine's Day in February, they say, well, instead of going to the gym tonight, why don't I go out and, why don't I go to this restaurant and just have an all-you-can-eat buffet? And they start eating out again. And before you know it, every time they drive past the gym, they're no longer interested in going to the gym. They just say, well, I'm not going tonight. I'm not going tonight. And pretty soon, they look up at the end of the year, and they stopped going to the gym 10 months ago. Little days, little put-offs translates to a big layoff. They get to a place where they no longer desire the gym anymore. They no longer desire for their bodies to be in shape. So they just stop going. And before you know it, they say, man, I've put on my weight again. I've gained back that 50 pounds that I lost. Or the 20 or the 15 pounds or whatever. All because they stopped being disciplined. They stopped doing the routines they needed to do in order to lead a disciplined life. So there are branches. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That means there are branches in Jesus, believers who are joined to the vine, because by faith we are joined to Christ, are we not? Those branches, believers, we ourselves can cease bearing fruit. And when we do, the Father removes us from the vine. That means you cease to be a believer. You are divinely severed from the vine. You are cut off. Remember the Old Testament when the Lord would tell the Jews, do this, do that. And for those who don't do it, you know, if you're supposed to celebrate the feast of you're supposed to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what did the Lord say in Exodus 12? Those that eat leavened bread instead of unleavened bread, they will be cut off. Guess what? Cut off is a good phrase here for what Jesus is going to talk about. The Father removes you from the vine. How does he do it? You are cut off. In the same way that the farmer cuts off the dead branch on the vine, you are cut off from the vine, from Jesus, when you cease bearing fruit. It's hard for us to imagine that this is what Scripture is saying, isn't it? Because we're so tempted to think that eternal security must be true. But these are the words of Jesus. These are not the words of Paul. These are not the words of a human, because some people say, well, that was just humans talking. No, it's not human accommodationist language. This is Jesus' teaching about the relationship between believers, who are branches, the vine, who is Jesus himself, and the Father, God the Father, who is the keeper of the vineyard, the vine dresser, the farmer who tends to the crops. And every believer that ceases to bear fruit, the Father, the farmer, removes. And every branch, every believer, Jesus says at the end of verse 2, that bears fruit, the Father prunes them that they'll bear more fruit. So you become more clean to bear more fruit. You're made more fertile, you know, so that you can actually bear more fruit, because you're a living branch. Those that bear fruit are living branches. Those that cease to bear fruit are dead branches. And dead branches do not. And so when people say, well, eternally secure means that these branches, you know, what they're saying is these dead branches that don't bear fruit then can forever stay on the vine, because once they're joined to the vine, they can't be unjoined. Well, the Bible doesn't say that here in John 15. It says every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He removes those dead branches. Doesn't sound like eternal security to me. John Calvin, I'm not sure, really understood the implications of John 15. I don't think Calvinism would have become a theological system had Calvin thought long and hard about all the biblical evidence against his view. Saul, as we've studied Saul some, in our Easter series, Saul was Israel's first king, but Saul was an apostate king. The Lord said to Samuel, Saul has turned back from following me, which means he once followed, but now he no longer does. Saul was an apostate king. And so Saul is a problem for Calvinism and John Calvin's theology. I don't think Calvin really considered these biblical examples that work against his theory. But eternal security, I'm mentioning Calvinism, because eternal security is really a tenet of Calvinism. Many people in the churches that would say, well, I'm not Calvinist, believe in eternal security. The problem is eternal security is a Calvinist doctrine. It was designed as part of John Calvin's theology. You know why he argues that people are eternally secure? Because he argues that God elects them to salvation. Now, God does elect to salvation. That is true. But the question is not election. The question is, how does God elect people? That's where I disagree with Calvinism. Okay? So, Calvin believes you are chosen to be saved because God picks people. God says in a group of 10 people, 5 of you I want and 5 of you, I'm just going to leave you alone. Okay? In other words, God is actively condemning people to hell in Calvinism. Now, there are a lot of views that will tell you, well, that's not true. I don't believe that. And I'm Calvinist. Well, they're confused Calvinists, because that's what Calvinism teaches you. You read the 5 points of Calvin. God chooses these individuals, and no matter what they do, they will never fall away because God has picked them. And because he's picked them, the deck is stacked. They are guaranteed to remain. Well, that really is at odds with John 15, because that would be saying that every branch on the vine remains. But John 15:2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So Jesus is saying God the Father takes away branches, and John Calvin is saying none of the branches can be taken away. Those are opposite views. So who do we believe? Which JC do we believe? Do we believe John Calvin, or do we believe Jesus Christ? It's a no-brainer for me. I'm all in with Jesus. And if you're in with Jesus and you're reading John 15 right now, you can't be in favor of eternal security. I've studied eternal security for, a dozen years now. I mean, it was a leisure pursuit while I was at seminary. So it wasn't like I studied it as part of my classes. I studied it on my own time. Now, there are a lot of Calvinists that will tell you, well, I just don't believe it's that harsh. It is harsh. Because if God is picking 5 out of 10 people, the other 5 are damned to hell. Nothing they do is going to change their destination because God didn't pick them. If Calvinism is right, it's all about God picking you. You know what the sad part is? Calvinists want to argue that the chosen ones that God picks can be assured of their salvation. But here's the question. How can they be assured of it when they don't even know if they're chosen or not? Because remember, God has picked them in some decree before time that man has never seen. So how do they know they really are belonging? They really belong to God. They could live their lives thinking they belong, and in the end, God just not have picked them from the start, and they could still be damned to hell. The reality is, Calvinism doesn't give all that assurance of salvation that Calvinists claim it does. And their views are at odds with John 15, 2. There are branches in Jesus, believers, who cease bearing fruit that God removes. Now, people say, well, you can't lose your salvation. God would never take salvation away from you. Well, God is not taking salvation from you. God is removing you from union with him because you've already removed yourself. These are branches, folks, that are dead, that are not bearing fruit. They're not living out their faith. So they are being removed from the vine. Because guess what? What you live out is what you believe. And dead branches are believers who no longer live out what they believe. They no longer live out their faith. So guess what that means? They no longer have faith. Because faith is living and active. Faith permeates everything you do as a Christian. When you stop living out your faith, you don't have a faith. Therefore, God is well within the divine prerogative to remove you from union with him. When you throw away your faith, you stop living out your faith, you stop living out your salvation, and you therefore cease to be saved. That is why John 15, 2, the words of Jesus make so much sense. Now, atheists will tell you that John's gospel was written in the 90s. Okay, Jesus, by all historical accounts, Jesus probably rose from the dead. He died and rose probably about 30 or 33 in the common era, right? 30 or 33 is when Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. This was before the year 100. Okay. So they'll tell you that Jesus rose no later than 33, that he was probably 33 years old when he ascended back to heaven. Okay, so if Jesus ascends in 33, John's gospel was written 60 years after that. 6 decades after Jesus's ascension. Resurrection, of course. And so atheists use that to say, well, you can't trust the gospel of John because it's written so late. It's written 60 years later. I mean, you know, you can trust Mark maybe because that was written a decade after Jesus's ascension in the 40s, but you can't trust John's gospel. But here's why we can't trust John's gospel. Because if John's was written 60 years later, John is telling us through this work what was actually going on in the church after Jesus' ascension. He's showing us what was actually being taught in the church. Now, if Jesus says, branches in me that don't bear fruit, the Father removes them. Jesus was not teaching eternal security. He was teaching apostasy and the doctrine of falling away and the doctrine of divine severance, that God removes you from the vine when you've removed yourself from union with him. God grants your request. You cease bearing fruit, which is a way of saying, I don't want to live out my faith anymore. And God the Father says, okay, your wish, it'll be done. And God cuts you off from the vine. You become a dead branch. So in a sense, God does take you away from union with him. Because God is not interested in saving you so that you can do nothing. God is interested in saving you so that God can use you for his glory. Your salvation is not about you, it's about him. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And if you can't live out that purpose, that Jesus-centric purpose, then you have no point, you have no purpose in being joined to the vine anymore. Doesn't sound like eternal security to me. But it's interesting how eternal securitists will tell you. You just can't be severed. You know, you just can't be cut off from the vine. Jesus says, yeah, you can. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. These branches are in Jesus, the vine. But yet they cease bearing fruit. It is possible to be in Christ, believe for a time, and then fall away and be cut off from union with Christ. To fall away from salvation. To lose salvation. I know that term means lose salvation is a term that scares some people. But God takes away salvation from people who no longer have faith. Because how are you saved? By faith. So if you toss your faith, by default, you have tossed your salvation. That's why the Father cuts the dead branch from the vine, because that dead branch no longer has faith. That dead believer no longer is living out their faith. And what you live out is what you believe. Verse 3, he tells them that they're clean because of the word that he's spoken to them. Now in verse 4, let's read what it says. Abide in me and I in you. Now, Jesus tells the disciples here to abide in me. Because remember, the branches and the vine and the Father analogy is the vine dresser. It's all to represent the disciples, Jesus, and God the Father, right? It's an analogy. And we know that analogies are talking about something beyond themselves. So Jesus is not talking about literal vine, branches, and farmers. He's talking about the disciples, believers, and their relationship to God, the Father, and his son Jesus, right? So here, in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Now, why is he telling them to abide in him? He's telling them to abide in him because they can leave him. The simple truth, I mean, there are other ways I could say it, but he's telling them to abide in him because the truth of the matter is they can actually walk away from Christ. They can actually walk away from him. And so he's telling them to abide. He's telling them to stay. He's telling them to stay with him. So, he's telling them to stay with him. The word for remain here in the Greek is the word meno. And the word meno means to remain. So Jesus is saying, remain in me. Now, what does that mean? Remain in me. Well, if you don't remain somewhere, what do? You depart. If you don't remain at the house, what does that mean? That means you left the house. If you don't remain at the store, you left the store. If you don't remain in your car, then you left the car. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. So if Jesus is saying, remain in me and I in you, he's saying, look, we have a relationship. We have a union. We're abiding together. But I want you to stay with me because you can leave me. And some people say, these Calvinists, eternal securitists will say, well, you can't leave Jesus. Well, then why would Jesus be telling the believers to abide in me, remain in me, if they can't leave him? Does that make sense to you that Jesus would tell you stay with him if you can't leave him? And what would be the point in saying that if you can't leave him? You know, it'd be like a couple where the wife leaves and the husband says, stay with me. And she has no choice but to stay because she can't leave him. Well, then what's the point in saying stay with me? That would be redundant and pointless. I don't think our Lord is saying something hypothetical or something pointless or exaggerating here when he says remain in me and I in you. Let's get to the end of the verse. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, he says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now, what does he mean by that? If the branch is cut off from the vine, it can't bear any fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. Branches by themselves cannot bear any fruit. They have to be joined to the vine to bear fruit. Branches cannot bear fruit alone. So he's saying, you are a branch that cannot bear fruit alone. You cannot bear fruit by yourself unless you abide in me. In other words, the only way you're going to bear fruit is if you remain in union with me. In other words, if you continue to persist in faith and believe, that is the only way you're going to bear fruit. If you depart from me, if you give up your faith, if you throw away your faith, you will no longer be able to bear fruit. You know why Jesus says this? This is important. Now, he has not mentioned the Holy Spirit in John 15. He will in John 16. He's not mentioning the Spirit here, but get this. If you depart from Christ, you can't bear fruit. What fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Why can't you bear the fruit of the Spirit? Because get this, you don't have the Spirit anymore. Because when you leave God, you leave the Trinity. Remember the Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, when you get saved, all of the moment you come to Christ and you get saved, you say, I believe, and you're saved, right? It's a Trinitarian affair. The Father comes and has union with you. Jesus comes and has union with you. And the Holy Spirit comes within. And what do we read in Romans? He sheds abroad in your heart the love of God. He sheds God's love in your heart so that you can know by God's love, by the Spirit's presence, that you have the love of God. That's what the Spirit does. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there when you get saved. Well, guess what? When you leave and depart from Christ, you are also departing from the Father, and you're departing from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, when you depart from the Spirit and you cease bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you can no longer bear fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about. He hasn't mentioned the Spirit, but we see the Spirit so clearly by virtue of the fruit. Because that's why the Spirit is put in our lives, to sanctify us. That's why it's about the Father pruning the living branches that they bear more fruit. The pruning there is akin to what the Spirit does in sanctification. He prunes us, and it doesn't always feel good, but he removes the filth so that we can continue to be living branches that bear the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. 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 Jesus says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Only with the branch joined to the vine can the branch bear fruit. He's saying, if you depart from me and you don't remain in union with me by faith, you are going to be like that dead branch. You cannot bear any fruit. Because salvation is Trinitarian, but apostasy is Trinitarian too. And as we get into a lot of teaching, There's a particular passage in Hebrews 6 we are going to cover where it mentions all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to show you that when you apostatize or you depart from Christ, you're not just departing from Jesus, you're departing from the Trinity. You're giving up God completely, not just Jesus. You know, so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's giving the analogy. He's saying branches that are cut off from the vine can't bear fruit. If you give up your faith and depart from me and the Father removes you, you cannot bear any fruit. You can only bear fruit if you stay connected. If you remain joined to me by faith and bear fruit that is a living testimony of your faith. We're going to read verses 5-8. And I think we're going to actually end here at verse 8, because as I can see on our clock here, our time is getting away from us immensely. And I don't want to drag us out too long. Amen. We'll come back next week. We've got one more week before our church anniversary. So we've got one more week, amen, to go through the remainder of the word. But we're going to stop here at verse 8. So we've got verses 5-8 we're going to read. We're going to finish out, and then we're going to dismiss. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You notice that? Jesus says, I am the vine. He's like, if you didn't catch it the first time, let me tell you, I am the vine. I'm giving an analogy, but the vine, I'm talking about myself. You are the branches. The believers, the disciples are the branches. We who believe, who follow Jesus are disciples. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Okay, make disciples of all nations. So all who believe are disciples. So when he talks to the disciples, he's talking to those of us, even in the present, who believe. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You catch that? He's already said the branch cannot bear fruit unless it's joined to the vine. So he says, for without me, you can't do anything. In other words, you are helpless on your own to do it. It takes the divine empowerment. It takes the divine presence in your life. It takes God in your life for you to bear fruit. And without God, you can't do anything. Now, is he saying you can't do good deeds? No. People say, well, what does this mean? You can do nothing. He's saying you can't bear fruit. And what he means by nothing is you can do nothing of spiritual significance before God. That's what he's saying. Without me, you cannot please God. Because guess what? Hebrews 11 and 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you are not joined to the vine, you don't have faith. Branches that are cut off once had faith, but they gave up their faith. And now they don't have faith. And so if they don't have faith, it's impossible for them to please God. So when he says, so without me, you can do nothing, he's saying without me, without union with me by faith, you can do nothing well-pleasing to God. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by nothing. You can do plenty of good deeds. You just can't do anything of any commendation before God if you're severed from him. Apart from him, you can't do anything that's going to get God's attention. You can't be well-pleasing apart from union with Christ. Because it is he that has made us, not just he that has made us, it's he that has saved us, and not we ourselves. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now listen to this. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, well, there we go again with these eternal securitists that will tell you, oh, you will remain with Christ. You must. It's necessary. It's guaranteed. He says here, and I quote, if anyone does not abide in me in verse 6, what about that spells eternal security? If anyone does not remain in me. So what does that mean? That means you really can leave Jesus. You really can leave Christ. Shocking, isn't it? Shocking, I know, but it's true. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, that means if any branch that is in me, remember, does not remain in me, listen to what happens to him. He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, did you catch that? He says, if you don't remain in me, if you don't abide with me, if you don't stay joined to the vine, joined to me by faith, he says, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. In other words, he's thrown out. Remember, the Father takes away the dead branches. He's saying, if you do not remain with me, you are cast out of the vine. So what does that mean? You are the one that makes the first move. God the Father does not sever you without cause. For Christians that are concerned about what this means you will not wake up tomorrow and be like, and see a sign that says God has departed from you. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is those branches that are cast away are branches that choose to be thrown off. Because they cease bearing fruit. They have made a volitional choice to walk away from God. So God grants their wish. He's not just going plucking up branches and tossing Christians out left and right. God is not doing this at whim. This is because of dead branches, believers that choose to no longer walk with God. God is giving them their wish. If you read Romans 1, you read about idolatry and the sin that the Gentiles know God, but they don't acknowledge him as God. Guess what Romans 1 says? God handed them over. And he handed them over. And he handed them over. Well, why is God handing them over to sin? Because they've chosen to sin. They've chosen to go their own way. So God complies with their wish. If they want to depart, so be it. So the divine severance is a direct result of the believer's own apostasy, of the believer's own falling away. God is not doing this mercilessly at whim, just randomly saying, cut, I don't want you, branch. You branch over there, cut. He's not cutting branches that are bearing fruit. Remember, the branches that are being cut have ceased bearing fruit. They are no longer bearing fruit. They are dead branches. And God is not interested in dead branches. God is interested in living branches that are bearing fruit. Those are the ones he takes up time with, are the branches that are bearing fruit. Now, some branches, Christians, we live our lives and we don't always bear fruit as we should. And there are some seasons in which the master comes and looks on the vine and expects there to be more fruit than what we have. You know, we don't always bear leaps and bounds of fruit every season. But guess what? Branches that bear fruit remain, and branches that cease bearing fruit do not remain. God cuts them off, not because he wills to make them suffer. He does it for kicks. No, he's doing it because they choose to no longer be joined to him. So I want you to understand, if you love the Lord, do not worry. You are a living branch on the vine, and God is pruning you to bear more fruit. Amen. But those dead branches that say, I don't want to live this lifestyle anymore. What is God doing for me? I should just go my own way. Those are the dead branches. When the Father cuts them off, those are branches that don't want to be joined to the vine any longer. They don't want to come back. They don't want to be joined. If you want to be joined, congrats. You are still a branch on the vine, and God is still pruning you to bear more fruit. I say this because some people get scared when you talk about apostasy and falling away. Like they think God just does it at random. He just plucks people up. God doesn't do that. They should be twice as scared of Calvinism. Because what Calvinism says is God just picks people and damns others. They should be more scared of that than they are of apostasy. But when you start talking about falling away, they're like, well, are you saying that tomorrow I could find myself unsaved? No, I'm saying that life with Christ is a choice. Every day you make a choice to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Okay, but for some person, they've gotten to a day tomorrow where they're going to wake up and they're going to be severed from the vine because for the last 12 years, they've decided, I don't want to follow this Jesus anymore. I'm not doing that. Spirit says, go pray. I'm not praying. Go read your Bible. I'm not reading my Bible. Go to church. I'm not going to church. They just reject the Spirit at every turn. And see, the Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to be joined to him. God is not going to force you to be joined to him. He says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God freely offers it with his arms outstretched, but he's not going to make you stay. If you want to leave, hello, the door swings both ways, folks. It swings forward and it swings backward. And if you want to go backwards, so be it. You'll get your wish because the Father will cut you off and you will be a dead branch. And what does it say in verse 6? He is withered. The branch, remember, the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. So apart from the vine, you dry up. That's what it means to be withered. It means to dry up. So as a branch, you dry up, you cease bearing fruit. Now, what's interesting about this is, this branch, as long as the branch was joined to the vine, there was a possibility this branch could bear fruit. But now the branch is severed from the vine. The branch is withered up completely. It can no longer do anything. Can't bear any fruit now. It says, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So they're gathered, they're thrown into the fire, and they are burned. Now here's the question. They refers to people who gather them up. Okay? Possibly workers, you know, like in the vineyard. If somebody's famous and owns a vineyard, they hire servants or workers to work the vineyard. And so he says, the Father is the one that tends to the garden, but the they here refers to workers. The workers, that is, you know, those whom God has in place. What happens? They gather the dead branches. And it says, they throw them into the fire and they are burned. What does it mean that they're thrown into the fire? They are destroyed. You know what that fire represents? Hellfire. That's what it means. That's the end of the person. You know, it's so funny. One of my friends talked about this subject with someone, with a group of girls in a Bible study once. And she said, she pointed this passage out to them and she said, what do you think it means when the branches are thrown in the fire and they are burned? And the response that she got was, well, it really refers to purifying fire. You know, they're thrown into the fire because God is purifying them. And it was like, no, God is not purifying these branches. These branches are removed from the vine. They're not being purified. Remember, the only branches being pruned are the living branches that are joined to the vine. God prunes them to bear more fruit. He's not pruning these dead branches. He's destroying them because he's tossing them in the fire because they are of no use to him. They are worthless. And when you cease to bear fruit, you are a worthless branch. And guess what? God doesn't reward worthless branches. God prunes branches that are bearing fruit. Branches that aren't bearing fruit, God cuts them off and throws them in the fire. And they are burned. So this was a branch that was once joined to Christ. A branch in me, Jesus says. A branch joined to Christ that ceases bearing fruit. It is cut off. God the Father removes it. And he throws it to the workers. And they throw the branch in the fire and it is burned. It's referring to the end of this believer. This ex-believer, their end is death, eternal death, hell, separation from God. That's what scripture is teaching, that there are branches in Christ that will be severed from him. They will fall away from salvation and they will be condemned to hell in the end. That's what Jesus is saying. Doesn't sound like eternal security to me. I mean, if one branch can be cut off from the vine, then that means pretty much all branches can be cut off from the vine. All branches have that possibility, have that risk. All of them. Again, we can be assured of our salvation, but we can't presume, like a lot of these presumptions out here by Calvinists that say, well, you can't be cut off. Well, Jesus says here that you can. I mean, so I'm not going to believe John Calvin over Jesus Christ. You know, wrong JC. I'm going to believe Jesus. And what Jesus tells me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Jesus says, those who ask of me and get what they want are those who abide in me. Those who remain in faith in Christ. Those who remain joined to the vine. Those who are bearing fruit. If you remain in me and you bear fruit, you can ask in my name what you will. And he says, it shall be done for you. Ask what you desire and it will be done for you. That may not mean all your desires, but God will grant some of them. Amen. Some of you have living testimonies. God has granted desires that you asked of him. You know why God grants those desires? Because God wills to give his children, his sons and daughters, the best. But he's not going to give the best of anything to a worthless branch. To an illegitimate child who no longer wants to be owned by him. When God disowns you, you're only fit for the fire, folks. That's why the dead branches are thrown in the fire. That's all they're fit for after they're cut off from the vine. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5 about the salt? You are the salt of the earth, he says, but if the salt loses its savor, what good is it for? It's fit for nothing but to be thrown down and trampled under the foot of men. Salt is meant to be a preservative, a seasoning. He says, well, if you're not fit for that, you're only fit to be walked on by men. Jesus says, if the salt loses its savor, how is it going to be salted again? In other words, there are some salt of the earth, some believers, that are going to lose their saltiness. And Jesus says, you can't be resalted. Once you've lost your salt, you're not fit for seasoning anymore. You're not fit for that. You're just fit to be thrown outside and trampled by the foot of men. You're not fit for anything. That's what Jesus is getting at. The same here. Dead branches that cease bearing fruit are cut off and thrown in the fire. They are not fit for anything after that. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How's the Father glorified? That you continue to bear fruit. And the ones that continue to bear fruit are the ones that give glory to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 5. That's what Jesus is referring to here. That the Father is glorified when you bear much fruit and let your light shine. So that men see it and don't praise you, but praise God the Father in heaven. Your lifestyle should be a living testimony to the praise of God the Father. How can you live to praise God the Father? By bearing fruit. And Jesus says, if you bear fruit, by this you will be known as my disciples. Amen. We've had a very fitting discussion and teaching on John 15. We got through 1 through 8. We didn't get through 17. Amen. But whatever happens, continue to come back this week, this coming week. Amen. And we will finish out John 15, 1 through 17. Amen. And then we'll get ready for our church anniversary on the fourth Sunday. At this time, we're going to pray and then we're going to dismiss. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just come to thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this teaching on the vine. You are the vine. We are the branches. Your Father, God, Lord, is the vine dresser, the tender of the garden. And Lord, we know from your word in John 15, there are branches that are in you that will cease bearing fruit because they choose not to listen to your Holy Spirit. They choose not to hear what the Spirit says. And you've told us, you've warned us that those branches, believers who cease bearing fruit, they will be cut off from the vine, God. You're not an eternal securitist. You have not guaranteed we will be saved no matter what we do. You have said we are saved because we live a life of faith. You have commanded us to live a life of faith, and that means bearing fruit. And by that, the world will know that we belong to you. And when we cease to bear fruit, when we continue to reject the Spirit, Lord, at some point, the Father will reject us and will remove us from the vine. And as a dead branch, we are fit for nothing but to be thrown in the fire and be burned. Hell eternal, eternal hell fire is all that awaits us. God, it's scary, but it's meant to remind us that you are a God that will not tolerate our mess. You are a God that will not let us skirt over you and run over you as if you don't matter. You are not a God that's going to relax your rules to make us comfortable. You didn't come to make us comfortable, Lord. You came to make us holy. So, Lord, may we continue to strive for holiness. May we pursue holiness and sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We pray your blessings be upon us this week. And God, that you will have this word work in our lives and bring us back at the appointed time to learn more of your truth. We thank you for it all. We count it done. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. 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 Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us, now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.